All right, we're going to continue in the book of Proverbs. I think this is sermon number 9 in my series. I'm coming to an end. But we're looking at the chapters 22, like midway through 22 into chapter 24. And it's a unique passage because we've seen Proverbs start off with, hey, the first 10 chapters, go find wisdom. This is what wisdom looks like. This is how you obtain wisdom. This is the importance of wisdom. And for 10 chapters, Solomon, the smartest man ever to exist, given by God, God says no one else will ever be smarter than you. Solomon teaches these things to his son, Rehoboam. So the smartest man is teaching his son the smartest things that can be ever given to someone. And yet neither one of these really follow God. They had the intelligence, the understanding, but Solomon turned his back on God. Solomon stopped following these biblical principles that he himself was inspired by God to write. It says that his son also turned his back on God, and not only turned his back, but really turned the nation of Israel against God. And we see there was a split of the northern and southern kingdoms, and Rehoboam was just too hard of a leader on the people. And so we see this wisdom that was written for them, they didn't apply to their own lives. And so our biggest challenge as believers that have been believers a long time is to simply not just learn another thing about Scripture, but to apply it to our lives. And so we see in these, get to middle of chapter 22, it almost takes a break right here. And it says, listen, here's 30 wise sayings that I want you to understand. We're not going to look at all 30. We'll just focus in on 5, what I think are 5 of the main ones. But it says, listen, here are 30 wise sayings, and it kind of runs through, don't do this, don't do this, don't do that, kind of like a biblical wisdom 10 commandments. And so it's sharing this with us, and we're going to look and we're going to see. But before we do, it gives us a couple motivations of why we should apply this wisdom to our life. It gives us 2 practical and 1 theological reasons why we should take this wisdom to heart. The first one, it says in verse 17, it says to be pleasing to God, that we honor him, we make him known to others. Guys, that is our highest calling. The highest calling is not to serve in youth ministry. Maybe that's the second highest calling for those that can make it there and put up with those teenagers. But the highest calling is to please God with everything that we do. We learn his guidance for our lives so we can live the way he wants us to live, so we can please God. Second, that we can have confidence in the Lord. Man, I'll tell you what, I think that's what we need more than anything else as Christians from time to time, is confidence in the Lord. I stand up here today not because I think I have some great notes that I want you to hear. I stand up here not today because of the confidence that I have in myself, because at times it can be very, very low. I stand up here today because of the confidence I have in the Holy Spirit to speak in and through me, and I believe I can say something stupid, but it will speak to your heart because that's what the Holy Spirit knew, that's what you needed to hear. Amen? The Holy Spirit, amen. That's the confidence we have in Christians. Not confidence that, hey, we can do it, we can get it done. Guys, we're morons. We're stupid. But the power of the Spirit in us allows us to accomplish great things for God. So 2 practical and then 1 theological. It says, verse 21, to be dependable when commissioned. As we forget about this sometimes, but we all have jobs to do. Not just our earthly jobs, but we all have been commissioned by God to do something for the kingdom. Something for the body of Christ. Point someone to Jesus. Something to accomplish as believers. Before we get going into these 5 things I want you to understand, I want us to understand how we should look to God's word for wisdom. I think sometimes we look at it as, you can't do that. You can't do that. We look at it as like a little kid with the swimming pool rules. No running, no cannonballs, no diving. Holy Spirit's here, guys, I'm telling you. It's moving. It's coming your way. Get ready. And sometimes we look to the word of God like rules, like you can't do something. Almost like God says to you, you can't eat dessert. We're going to let the rest of the world enjoy dessert, but no dessert for you. Never go to the Cheesecake Factory and order the triple, quadruple chocolate layer cake because it has too many calories for you. And we're like, God, why can't we have fun like the rest of the world? Why can't we do those things like the rest? Oh, that's not the Holy Spirit. That's Bill. Thank you, Bill. And we wonder, why can't we have the fun that the world's having? Listen, wisdom would tell us that we shouldn't go every day to get a 1,000-calorie slice of chocolate cake. But my goodness, you can go every once in a while and enjoy. Biblical wisdom is more like what I remember when I was a child. And up in Michigan, we had the greatest neighborhood around. I felt like everybody that was a parent, that had a kid that was my age, decided to move in the same community. And there were 30, 40, 50 of us kids around the neighborhood. And there was always a basketball game, a street hockey game, a football game, always something going on. And it was great. Parents didn't have to watch kids. They just sent us out. And then they forced us to come back in the house. Grandparents, parents, is different. We force our kids out. They forced us back in. Like, what do you mean the streetlights just came on? What do you mean I got to come back in? Because we love being out. And we didn't have access to the TV because mom and dad had that. We didn't have internet. We didn't have video. We didn't have all that stuff. But anyways, I remember one time playing snow football, and it was heated. It was a cold day, maybe 20, 30 degrees, and we're playing football, and I'm freezing. But I'm running my routes as a wide receiver, and of course you can't wear your gloves because you can't catch with gloves. So I got my gloves off, and I'm freezing. My hands are starting to kind of expand a little bit. I know they're getting bigger, and I know it's time to go in, but I can't go until we win this game. And frankly, I don't remember if we won or lost, but I remember going in the house, and I'm like, Mom and Dad, my hands are absolutely freezing. I think I'm getting frostbite, which I probably wasn't. And what I heard my mom and dad say was, hey, Scott, go ahead and put your hands over there on the kerosene heater. What they actually said was, put your hands by the kerosene heater. So I heard them say, put your hands on the kerosene heater. So I went over there, 3, 2, 1, put my hands on the kerosene heater. I guess I don't have to ask if you know what a kerosene heater is. And I had them on there for about a half a second. And they started burning. My problem was solved. My hands were no longer cold. But now we had to deal with the blisters that were on my hands. And so we put them in cold water. And as silly as that is, that's how we look to God's word. We don't look at it as, you can't have dessert. We look at it as, don't put your hands on the kerosene heater. As I want to teach you stuff that's going to make your life better. I'm going to teach you stuff that's going to keep you away from problems that you'll bring upon yourself. So listen to me, listen to God's word, because my ways are better than your ways. Amen? All right, I promise we're going to get to those five in just a second, but there were five good ones that I thought were fun that I'm going to briefly share. The first one is in chapter 22, verse 22. It says, don't rob a poor person. Guys, they got nothing to steal from, so don't rob a poor person. Go for rich people. Joking. Don't take advantage of anyone. That's what it's getting across. Man, treat everyone the same. Don't take advantage of anyone. Don't make friends with an angry person. This is verse 24. It says it'll entangle you like in a snare. A snare is like a little rope with a loop around it, and the bird's out looking for food. And next thing you know, the bird kind of goes through this almost like a noose, and it gets snared, and the bird is caught before it even knows it. That's what happens when we entangle ourselves with angry people. 23 verse 17, don't envy sinners. Guys, we may look and see people that are having fun on social media, but we don't know their real struggles. We don't know the price that they're going to pay for the stupid things they're doing. Don't envy sinners. Chapter 24, verse 17, don't gloat when the enemy falls. I don't think this applies to sports. I think there's times where we do gloat when your team wins. But the rest of the time, we don't gloat because, guys, we're sinners in need of a Savior, just like our enemies, just like the people that are against us. The same difference. Don't gloat when the enemy falls. And number, the fifth one, 24, verse 22, don't associate with rebels. I did 10 years in youth ministry. I felt like I did a dime up in Detroit, you know, like my jail time. And I've seen this so many times, like, good company corrupts bad company corrupts good character. I've said this phrase for 20 years, show me your friends and I'll show you your future. Who you hang out with is who you will become. What you accept in your life, those people, is what you will become. Be careful who you spend time with. Don't associate with rebels. All right, I promise. Now we're getting to the five. Here we go. The five. The first one I want us to see here is in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 4. Don't wear yourself out to get rich because you know better. Stop. As soon as your eyes fly to it, it disappears, for it makes wings for itself and flies like an eagle to the sky. Man, I always think about this when the paycheck drops, like, hey, we've got money, and next thing you know, after paying the bills, there's not much left over. Please note it says, first of all, don't wear yourself out. Don't wear yourself out. Please note this does not say to you can't get rich. It does not say that you shouldn't work hard. It is saying don't wear yourself out specifically to receive riches. You know, I think about what Paul said in 2 Corinthians. He goes, I will gladly spend and be spent for the sake of the gospel, for your souls, as it says. There are certain things that I think we should spend our lives on and we should wear ourselves out, but those are things that will last for eternity as opposed to things that are here today and gone tomorrow. Things that we think we can grab, and as soon as we're about to grab it, it's gone and it flies away, like it says here in verse number 4. We can spend our whole lives working hard for something, trying to obtain it, and then finally after 30 or 40 years, we get the corner office and we find out maybe it's not as exciting as we thought it was. There's studies that show my generation of 40-year-olds is finding that corner office maybe not worth the price of sacrificing faith and family for it. Still continue to work hard, but enjoy life in the midst. There was this picture I found that someone took, and it's such low quality, I couldn't show it on the screen. But maybe you've seen it before. It's an older, retired couple finally taking their trip to Venice, to Italy. And you've probably seen it if you're laughing. And it shows the husband and wife in their late 60s sleeping on this little boat going through a canal while the canal driver is just kind of like smiling. And if it just reminds me, like, you save up, you wait all that time to finally enjoy life, and then you take a nap on one of the greatest things, adventures you'd be on. Man, live life. Work hard, live life. You know, we're going through this book in our staff leadership development that's called Free to Focus by Michael Hyatt. And it talks about how people are exhausted. People are emotionally and physically exhausted. We've learned to work our 40-hour job. We've learned to pick up side hustles. We've learned to do a little bit extra. And our generation is really, really into working and doing as much as they can. But with that comes plenty of exhaustion and ailments. And what we've learned, there's a study by UC Berkeley and also a study by New Leaf Management that shows us there's no difference between a 50-hour work week and an 80-hour work week. It says you can spend that time, and if you're getting paid by the hour, there is a difference in your paycheck. But if you're in a salary position, you're not accomplishing much more from 50 to 80. Pastor Frank wasn't there for the this session. He disagrees with this. He would say work 90, work 100, get stuff done. That man is a machine. I'm pretty sure if you were to take his shirt off, there's batteries in his back. He is not human. This man does not stop going. Deborah, do you agree? He's a machine. Anyways, for the rest of us that are not machines, I'll just save you the 250 pages of reading. It gives an illustration about an orange. It says you cut that orange up in half and you grab the first half and you squeeze it, there's going to be a lot of juice that comes out. And you're going to take it again, you're going to squeeze it a second time. There's not as much juice that comes out, but there's still more juice that's coming out. Will you squeeze it a third and fourth time? And there's a little more juice coming out, but not as much. Probably the fifth or sixth time you get there, and there's not much juice coming out. It's not making as much of a difference towards the end of that orange, simply because everything that is in there has been exhausted, has been taken, has been gone. Now, God's created us to work, and I think there are different seasons of life where you just can't help it. We just came out of this season. It's called spring sports. My wife coaches softball. I have two kids that play baseball, one for rec, one for high school. I had one kid running track. So, like, we either ate dinner at, like, 3:30 in the afternoon or at, like, 9:30. Like, it was a season. And for seasons, maybe you do have to put in those 50, 60, 70 hours. But that should never be a lifestyle. We should build rest into our lives. We should build that sabbatical into our life and focus on the things that matter, our faith, our family. And guys, fun. Fun should be a part of our lives. I didn't hear any amens on fun. Can I get an amen on fun? Amen. All right, secondly, we're going to move on just a couple verses down. Proverbs 23:12 says, apply yourself to discipline and listen to the words of knowledge. Point number two this morning is apply yourself to discipline. Apply yourself to discipline. This is an action word. We're supposed to do this work. We're supposed to get it done. We've all applied ourselves to something. You think about your life and you can think about, what have I applied myself to? Some of you have applied yourself to work and obtaining that job. Some of you have applied yourself to fun and can care less about the job and you're all about having fun. And some people just want to make a difference in their lives. I ran into an old teenager's family this weekend, and I remember this teenager in her, as a 16-year-old, she just had a passion to make a difference. She wanted to do something. She wanted to give her life to saving the elephants in Africa. And I remember looking at Morgan, and I'm like, you have such a great heart. Can we just move that in a different way where you're focused on making a difference maybe in people's lives rather than animals' lives? And she's like, nope, I'm going on mission. And I believe she went for like a month mission to save the elephants. And she came back and she said, the elephants are cool, but I think God's called me to work with people. And I'm going to give my life for people. And she went to the Bible Institute in Los Angeles. And she met her husband. And they're in full-time ministry serving the Lord. And it's just so cool to think, like, she thought about giving her life to elephants, which, you know, like, that's a career. But giving her life to individuals and to ministry can make much more of a difference, can make an eternal impact in people's lives. When I think about this discipline, we can use it as a verb, and I think as parents, we use it as a verb a lot. I'm going to discipline you for the stupid choices you've made, but I think this discipline is more of a noun. It's a certain discipline that helps you become better at an activity. And as Christians, we're learning the word of knowledge as it talks about there in the end of verse 12. And over this summer, that's our focus here at the church, is to want you to, for you to understand the words of knowledge. The words of knowledge don't come from TED Talks. They don't come from smart individuals who are good in leadership. It comes from the word of God. So as we talk about the utmost for his highest, we talk about the daily bread. Listen, if you're into God's word, continue to be in God's word. If you're new to God's word, I tell you to check out 1 John. If you're like, I've been here before, I've got a Bible, but I haven't opened it in years, go home today and read 1 John. It's towards the end. There's like 3 Johns, Jude, and Revelation, and it's done. Back it up to 1 John. It's 5 chapters. First of all, if you finish it, you'll feel like you've accomplished something. You're not going through the book of Leviticus. You're going through 1 John, right? That you may know how much God loves you, that you may know that you are a follower of him, that you may know that he cares for you, 1 John. And as soon as you've read 1 John, go back to the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and read John. And learn all about Jesus. Learn about his teachings, his miracles, his love that he has for you. So if you're new to the word, look into that. If you've been in the word a long time and you haven't read the book of Judges, man, I just got done reading the book of Judges and studying it for my quiet time. You know what Judges reminds me of? It reminds me of Romans 3:10. For there is no one righteous, not even one. Like, these are some of the dirtiest people in all of Scripture. Samson was one of the stupidest people in all of Scripture. We see powerful women like Deborah the judge who tells this leader to go into battle, and he goes, well, I'm not going without you because I'm scared. And Deborah has to go. We see Jephthah, we see Jael, we just see all kinds of crazy people that God works in. And if you think God can't work in you, please read the book of Judges. If you're here today, like, you're probably better than half the characters in the book of Judges. Even scared Gideon. But anyways, getting back. This summer, teaching 201, 301, 401, as we call it, teaching discipleship. I'll be starting the first two Wednesdays in July. How do you read God's word? How do you develop a quiet time? What does it mean to really study and know God's word? Pastor Joe will follow up with 301. What does it mean to be involved in ministry? Rather than just signing up for ministry, why don't you see how you fit into ministry? What spiritual gift do you have? Do you know at the time of salvation, God implants a gift into you to be used for his kingdom? Well, you can learn about that 301 and how you fit. 401, Matt Clark teaches, Pastor Matt, and tells us how you can be on mission and what you can do for the kingdom of God and how to give your life not for serving mission trips, but for serving in mission every day in the local place you already are. And so I'd encourage you during the summer, find a place to take one of those classes here on Wednesday night. Because the word is powerful, as it says in Hebrews 12:1-2. The word of God is living and effective and sharper than any two-edged sword, cutting between the soul and the spirit, between joints and marrow. There's so many things that we can be involved in to help us learn the word of God. I would challenge you to make that discipline one of your areas of life this summer. As we focus on God's word this summer, find a place where you can say at the end of the summer, which will come very shortly, I think you go back to school in about 80 days, guys. Summer's short, live it up, make it happen, because it's, listen, you're shopping for school supplies in like 2 weeks. It's coming. But hopefully at the end of this summer, you can say, man, I know God's word just a little bit better. And hopefully at the end of this fall, you can say, you know what? I'm obedient to God's word just a little bit better. And that constant progression of learning and obedience into God's word is what can make a difference, not only in the impact of our lives, but in the lives of our community and those around us. All right, number three. This is Proverbs chapter 24, verse 5. It says, a wise warrior is better than a strong one, and a man of knowledge than one of strength. For you should wage war with sound guidance. Victory comes with many counselors. A wise warrior is better than a strong warrior. I know you don't have a lot of space to write strong warrior, but just continue the mark and make your space a little bit longer for those that are taking notes. Wisdom over strength, I would take both. But I think the older I get, strength is harder to come by and wisdom is a lot easier to achieve. You know, I think about one of the most famous Bible story in the Old Testament. You got to go back to David and Goliath. I think even if you aren't a churchgoer, you probably know about David and Goliath. Goliath had the strength advantage. It says he was probably over 9 feet tall, and David was this little ruddy redhead kid that was too small and too young for battle. I mean, we had like this massive UFC bodybuilder, ripped, jacked guy going against some middle school kid. It says the weight of his like battle gear for Goliath was 125 pounds. David probably didn't weigh 125 pounds. There wasn't much strength in David. You know where the wisdom came from? The strength came for David was in the wisdom. You know, it hadn't been written yet, but the verse that he maybe knew about would come one day, but he already applied to himself already. If God is for us, who can be against us? And David's like, guys, I know the whole army's afraid of him, but don't you know God's already given him into our hands? Like, why are you scared? God is with us. God is going to work something out. And so we see the wisdom of knowing that God is on his side and not to get into hand-to-hand combat with a 9-foot-tall, ripped person. Just stand back and sling it, let it go, knock him out, take his sword, cut his head off, and walk through the town with Goliath's head. Pretty cool thing. Read the story. If God is for us, who can be against us? Wisdom over strength. A couple things wise people do. Wise people are not self-reliant. Wise people are seeking first and foremost guidance from God, from his word, and guidance from other wise people. You know, sometimes we think we know what we're talking about and asking those people in our lives, like, hey, does this make sense? God, is this really what you have for me? God, is this really where you want me to go? I think as we grow in wisdom, we grow in grace, as it says in 2 Peter 3:18. As we grow in wisdom, as we learn more of this biblical wisdom, we understand grace so much more. Man, as I learn God's word and I learn his ways, it helps me in my everyday living. I've told you this before, and I'll tell you again at the end of service. I struggled with a long time not being a bad person, but thinking I can earn favor with God by the good actions I do. Now I just rest in God's love. Now I just rest in knowing that I'm covered by grace. And what a great feeling that is it leads me and motivates me to want to live for him and do the right things. But resting in his grace is a powerful way to relax and live. Wisdom is like honey, as it says in Proverbs 24:13. It's sweet and it's good for you. You know, Pastor Frank preached a sermon, I think, 2 weeks ago that told us we should not rely on our own strength because we're not fighting a physical enemy. And he gave the verse Ephesians 6:12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against rulers of darkness. Guys, as soon as you pick up the word of God, your phone's going to ring. And it's going to be an evil person on the other line. No, I'm kidding. It's not going to be. It's going to be a distraction. As soon as you open up God's word, you're going to be reminded of the 14 things you have to do in your garden. As soon as you put devoted time to God's word, something is going to try to take that time back. But it's worth it. It's worth setting those other things to the side to learn God's word. You know, one of the ways we work through wisdom is the old saying, if you're an alcoholic, don't go to the bar. If you struggle with some kind of pornography or lust, don't allow that access on your phone or on your computer. Put up guidelines. Put up self-checks on that. Have other people have your password for that. Put these guardrails in our life because that's what wisdom tells us we should do. All right, moving on. Verse 24, verse 3. The fourth one I have for you today. A house is built by wisdom and is established by understanding. By knowledge, the rooms are filled with every precious and beautiful treasure. Number four, build with wisdom. I've never built a house before. I know several of you have in here, and it's got to be pretty exciting to pick out like the floors and the carpet and the cabinets and the hardware for the cabinets and all these little decisions that have to happen. I was part of the team that helped pick out a lot of the stuff here in the building. Everything you like, I picked. Everything you don't like, Carrie picked out, so just take it up with him. But as long as it took to build your house, or as long as it took to build this building, there was a beginning date and an end date. Hey, we're going to have this built for you in 18 months. And chances are it'll take 24 months. Or hey, we're going to build your house for you in like 6 months. And 9 months later, your house is built. Like, it takes that time. You can see it happening. You can see the trusses going up. You can see the foundation being laid. You can see this being built. I think the thing that is difficult with Christianity is you're never done building. It's never done. You can be in your 90s still building, renovating, fixing, building upon your life as a believer. I think as we become Christians, the land and the materials are bought. Like everything's been purchased. And then we put it together. We still have to develop it. We can't lay the foundation immediately because we got to learn the foundation. And some people over the years have had wrong foundations they had to tear up and put back together. My wrong foundation was when I thought I could earn my way into God's goodness. And I had to tear that foundation out and rebuild it and understand grace. And then we build up the walls of things that are right and things that are wrong. And we continue to build this as we learn God's word. We continue to grow in the truths that he has for us. We're never finished. And we learn things along the way. Like it says here in Matthew 6:19-20, don't store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust can destroy. Guys, have fun with life, enjoy life, but don't store up these treasures here in life. My next door neighbor who across the street who passed away about a year ago, they're having a estate sale for him. And the kids want nothing with the parents' stuff. Like, it's old. And so random people are walking through the house paying 10 cents on the dollar for a table or a cabinet or all this stuff that was important to them. Guys, this stuff is here and it's gone. Build with wisdom. Our last one, we're getting here. Number five. Proverbs 23:16, my son, if your heart is wise, my heart will indeed rejoice. My innermost being will celebrate when your lips say what is right. Point number five this morning, everything I have will celebrate. This is specifically, if we're getting down to the details, this is specifically Solomon saying to Rehoboam these proverbs. Listen, if you come back to the Lord, if you do the right thing, everything that is within me will celebrate. Everything that is within me will celebrate. You know, it's almost like the parable of the wayward son. When the wayward son came back to the dad, the dad didn't say, I told you so, didn't say, I knew you would be back. He celebrated with everything that he had. He said, let's go get the best steaks. Let's get the real silverware. We're not using plastic cups tonight. We're using real dishes, and we'll put it in the dishwasher later. But we are celebrating that the wayward son has come home. Guys, if your children obey the words that are in God's word, celebrate with everything that you have within you. If you have a wayward son or daughter that comes home, celebrate with everything that is within you. And when it says that I celebrate with the innermost being, it really transfers to like the word kidney. Like my kidneys celebrate with joy, for that which was gone has now come back. When we come back to church, where we come back to a right standing, a relationship with Jesus Christ, we celebrate with everything that is within us. Specifically, this proverb is talking about a parent-child relationship, but I think we can apply this to anything. We would celebrate the promotion you get, but you know what? Your job doesn't make much of a difference in eternity. We would celebrate your team winning the Super Bowl. I don't know what the Super Bowl is. I root for Detroit. But we would celebrate your team winning a national championship. We would celebrate your team winning whatever it is. Same thing. Celebrate with whatever is in us, those that come back to the Lord. We can't celebrate with everything that is within us for our children unless we're doing a couple of these things. First, we must teach. As there's never been an easier way to teach your children the Word of God. There's never been an easier time to teach your grandchildren the Word of God. Whether it's kids' church, sending them away to kids' camp, bringing them here and helping them with the child devotional, Right Now Media, just all kinds of resources that we have that we can teach those around us. We lead the way. I think the biggest way we lead the way is your presence here today. Your presence here today says, this may not have been my favorite sermon. It may not have been the day that I wanted to come to church, but church is important and learning God's word is important, and we will be here 50 out of the 52 Sundays, maybe 49. You know, the average churchgoer now is going once every 3 Sundays. And I say, thank goodness it's once out of every 3 and not once out of every 4. And if you're once every 3, I want to move you to once every other. And if you're every other, I want to move you to every. Like, there's the progression of it, placing this importance, but lead the way. We wonder why our children leave the churches, because we don't place importance on the things of God. Also, remember that our innermost beings already cry out that there is a God. You may not see it, you may not realize it, but we already see through nature, through teaching, and just through biology, that our innermost beings already cry out to the Lord. I remember hearing a sermon from Louis Giglio, who's a pastor down in Passion Church in Atlanta, Georgia. And he gave a sermon like 30 or 40 minutes on this one little picture that I'm going to show. I would encourage you to check it out. It's wonderful. But he gives the illustration of something called laminin. And laminin is a high molecular weight protein of the extracellular matrix. They are a major component in the basal lamina, a protein network foundational for most cells and organs. The laminins are an important and biologically active part of the basal lamina, influencing cell differentiation, migration, and adhesion. I hope you all understand that. I honestly don't have any clue what it's talking about. I just copied and pasted, no idea. Look it up for yourself. But as I think about laminin, I think about it's a very important thing in our body. And then I want to show you a picture of laminin. That is what's in your body already. Listen, your body's already crying out that there's a Savior. You don't see it. You may not understand it, but your body's already like, listen, this highly effective whatever it is in your body that's all over your body is in the shape of a cross. Your body's crying out. And what that reminds me of is what the world tried to make as the single greatest act of hatred this world has ever seen. Our God sent his son Jesus to make it the greatest single act the world has ever seen.